Good morning. You know, one of the things I love about the Lord is that He's so gracious. When that timer goes off, I'm done, because I know we're limited in time this morning. And sometimes, you know, when you think about the grace of God, it can be incredibly evident. You can see it with the naked eye, and then sometimes you have to take a fine, fine look at it, to allow your heart to be exposed by it. But nevertheless, God is always on the move. God is always doing new things. We're coming off Easter, and Easter is about this idea, but the reality that Jesus came to bring new life, to do new things in our lives personally, in our lives corporately, in the church and in the world. And it's so amazing to watch the ways in which God moves through the lives of people. It says in the book of Isaiah chapter 33 that when the Lord would come to His people, that the evidence of new life and the evidence of God moving in the lives of His people would be that the barren areas of the world and the barren and desolate places within His people would be made glad. That God would do new things. That He would change dust to goodness. That He would change sorrow to joy. That there would be evidence, physical evidence, in the life of His people of new blossoms of grace. New blossoms of life. It also says there that as the Messiah would come and that He would pour out life upon His people and mercy and grace, that these new things would be visibly seen as the weak hands being made strong. And that people that were fearful would become people of courage. That they would no longer be overwhelmed by the anxiety of their hearts. And that when the message of the gospel would go out and grace would be touching the lives of people, that the eyes of the blind would be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man would leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute would sing for joy, and the Holy Spirit would be poured out in such a way that it says here in verse 6 of Isaiah 35 that waters would break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. But it's one thing to think that God wants to do new things and to believe that He can do new things, but it's one other thing to anticipate and expect God to do new things. I want to read a couple passages out of Isaiah, and we'll look at mostly this morning a little bit of change in the direction I was going for this morning, but we'll look at mostly at the life of Joshua in chapter 1. But when we really believe and anticipate the Lord doing new things as He promised, it says in Isaiah 42 verse 9, that the former things will and have come to pass. And new things, the Lord would declare. And before they spring forth, He would tell us of those things. Sometimes we get cut in these ruts and holes and are overwhelmed by life and under the weight of stress and anxiety and fear, and maybe even at times shame or condemnation. But the Lord has promised through the person of Jesus Christ to do new things. We know this because He also says from this time forth, a very specific time, the coming of Jesus, the giving of the Son of God, and the grace and mercy of God being poured out upon us as a people. From this time forth, I announce to you new things. Later on in Isaiah chapter 62, verses 2 through 4, it says that the nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. I will take you from the name forsaken and desolate to a new name that I will give you, delight, and I will delight in you. I want to talk this morning out of Joshua chapter 1 about the life that God blesses. And I believe that God is looking, as He says in 2 Chronicles, or 1 Chronicles chapter 16, across the entire earth from man or woman who he can pour all of himself into and through that he might be glorified. He's looking for a person that's looking for him. He's looking for a person that's life is open and ready to receive all that Jesus has promised and all that Jesus desires to do. When we talk about the life that God blesses, we're not talking about physical blessing. We're talking about spiritual blessing. The taking from old and being made new. The experience of new things. We sang about it this morning. Your presence is heaven to me. And when we look at the life of Joshua, and we look at the life of any person that God showed his favor upon, there was one thing about that person, that they were seeking after God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that they believed in the presence and the very glory of God. Now, a little bit of background on the life of Joshua. In Numbers chapter 13, we know that as the children of Israel were about to inhabit the land that God had promised to give them, the people of Israel asked Moses, please send in people to go out and spy out the land. It wasn't in the plan of God to do this, but Moses conceded to it. He surrendered to the people's request, and he chose 12 men, one from each tribe. And the one man that God makes it very clear was a man after his whole heart, a man after his heart was Joshua. Before we see this, we see that God, through Moses, changed the name of Joshua. There was something new that was happening in Joshua's life to prepare him to one day inhabit the presence, the promise, and the power of God upon his life. That as people would see the life of Joshua, that people would recognize that God had Joshua's life. That the blessing and the favor of the Lord was upon Joshua. And his name is changed from Hosea to Joshua. From he saves to Yahweh saves. I love this just small detail that the Lord gives to us in the book of Numbers chapter 13. Because God is wanting to do something new in Joshua's life. He's changing his history by changing his name. He's changing his history by taking him from this religious experience of God, he saves, a very impersonable name for this man, to Yahweh saves, a very personal and intimate relationship with God. And from this point forward, in the life of Joshua, you will see Joshua's life as a place where God could land. A place where the Holy Spirit could put all of the presence of God on a man. Because God would take more and more of Joshua. Those men would go in and they would see these things that God had promised from the time of Abraham. That God had promised land and people and possessions and presence and power. And these two men would come back with this wonderful report, but 10 would doubt. You remember the story in Numbers chapter 14, when we see the life and the testimony of Joshua. He says this about the land. He says, if God delights in us, not a question, not a concern, but a promise, Joshua believed that the Lord had his hand upon the people of God. And because of that, Joshua was a man of faith. Joshua was a man of faith. Not in the possessions, not in the gifts of God, but God himself. God himself. He wanted to see the glory of God and inhabit the places and the presence of God himself. He would stand firm in the place where others would fear. He would have faith. Where others would doubt, he would worship. Another aspect of the life of Joshua in Exodus chapter 33, you remember that when Moses would go into the tent, and in Exodus chapter 33, we see Moses going into the tent and the glory of God falls on the tent. The presence of God is heavy upon Moses, and he talks with God face to face. He hears from God, and he goes out to speak to the people. But there's one person that stands and waits and watches. That's Joshua. It said that Moses left and Joshua waited. It gets you a picture of Joshua's desire, Joshua's hunger and thirst, not only for righteousness and the things of God, but for God himself. And in Deuteronomy chapter 34, as all of the history of the people of Israel is culminating, and Moses, the one that had taken these people thus far, a beautiful picture of the law bringing us to a point of decision and choice, but can't take us into the promised land or into the presence of God. God tells Moses to lay his hands and his mantle on Joshua. It says in verse 9 of chapter 34, and Joshua was full of the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him so the people of Israel would obey him, and they did as the Lord had commanded Moses. For a number of years, God was preparing Joshua for something. For a number of years, God was shaping and molding a man after his heart, a man that knew his ways, knew his nature, a man that was given and submitted to God underneath his authority, that God could display his presence and plan with such a man that would use it for the glory of God and for the good of others. Now let's look at Joshua chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, let's open to Joshua chapter 1. And I do encourage you, if you come to this church, you know that, as Kenny mentioned, we're a Bible teaching church. And so I would encourage you to bring your Bibles. I would encourage you to bring a notepad and take notes, because God always, despite the vessel, God's always wanting to speak something to you. And these words from this book are spirit and truth. We're not here performing religious duties. We're actually displaying and prophetically speaking the truth of God. Now, in light of this idea that God desires to do new things, and that through Jesus he did and displays and offers us new things, we see that this is the model even in the life of Joshua. That as he made himself available to God in such a way that he could inhabit the presence of God and the power of God, that he was willing to be shaped and molded, and he was willing to be cut away and refined by God, much like many of the other men that God used, Elisha and Isaiah, Paul, David. All these men went through tremendous suffering, tremendous releasing, so that God could break through in their life. It says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, at first glance, this is very challenging news for the life of Joshua. A man that mentored Joshua, a man that led him, and a powerful man that says there in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy that there was never a man like Moses, never another prophet that would be risen up in the people of Israel. A powerful man that Joshua followed. But the person that Joshua followed at this point died. And there's a beautiful picture of that when Moses died, Joshua began to hear from the Lord himself. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, it says this about the gospel, that when we receive the goodness of God and the grace of God upon our lives, and God comes in and powerfully changes us, old things pass away, new life is given. You get a beautiful picture here that as the law could only take these people so far into the promises and the presence of God, that God was wanting to do new things. But something had to die. Someone had to die. And before breakthrough can happen in our lives, before the presence or the blessing or the favor or honor of God can happen in our lives personally, there's something in each of us that must be cut away. There's something in each of us that must die. It may be a relationship. It may be a person. It may be something that we're holding on to, a dream or a desire or something that we're chasing other than God Himself. You see, in the life of every man that God powerfully used, something died. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he was commissioned for new ministry, for new fruit, and to experience new presence, Uzziah died. When Samuel began to put himself into the place of anointing David, Saul died. In the life of David, Jonathan and Saul died, and David was given the kingdom. And so it's important that we recognize that God desires to do new things, but in order for Him to do new things, we have to release the old. We have to let go of our history and take hold of the future. Take hold of the grace and mercies of God that are new every morning. The book of Exodus gives us a picture that we cannot use yesterday's manna. As God would give new things each morning to the children of Israel, He would feed them by faith. They would have to let go of yesterday's manna and take hold of today's provision. Sometimes death sets into our lives spiritually because we're holding on to dead things. Maybe even good things. Things that are good, but they're not great. Things that are lawful, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, but not profitable. And so we have to ask ourselves, as we move forward in our faith and our desire to be blessed by the very presence and favor of God, what might we be holding on to that keeps us from being the vessel that the Holy Spirit can inhabit? A place where the honor and favor of God can rest upon. Now, as Joshua would let go and he would mourn and he would release himself from the leadership of Moses because of his death, it says that God began to speak new things to Joshua. As he lets go of the old, breakthrough happens in his life and he begins to see God in a whole new light that he had not seen God before. Before, he was hearing from God through Moses. Now God was speaking to him directly and very personally. Now therefore, as it says in verse 2, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. As Joshua would hold on to the old and inhabit old things, old leadership, and as he would let go of those things, God would speak new blessings on his life. But not only blessings for him, but blessings for others. The last time I shared here, we talked about Abraham and chapter 12 of Genesis. It says that God would bless Abraham that he might be a blessing to others. The blessing and the favor of God upon your own life and on the life of Joshua is always for other people. It's not to be held on to as our own gift, but a gift of grace to display and give out to others. We're representatives of the very nature and the goodness and the character of God. But Joshua had to do something. It says there, he would have to get up and go. He would have to take hold of this command and commission of God, and that he would actually have to become now a man of action, believing upon and walking in the promise and the presence of God. Now, as God would speak and Joshua would be obedient, or he would set his life in a pattern or a place to look towards the future, letting go of the past so that he might inhabit that blessing, he began to take action upon the command and commission of God. Now, God would speak things to Joshua and he would give him purpose, and at the same time, he would give him promise. You see, throughout this book, in the book of Joshua, whenever God calls Joshua, he always promises to be with Joshua. He always promises never to leave us nor forsake us. And that's part of that favor and blessing that we receive from Jesus that he promised in Matthew chapter 28. That when we're obedient to walk and to be a witness of worship, that he would be with us. Now in this portion, God gives Joshua and the people a promise. I want you to go, and I want you to go into a land that I'm giving to you and to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Just as I promised to Moses. These were promises that God had given far, far back in the history of the people of Israel, that they had been waiting many, many years for. And the challenge for them was to take hold of those promises. In the book of Matthew chapter 28, as I mentioned earlier, God promised to be with us, and Jesus showed himself to the disciples. And it says there in Matthew chapter 28 that when some saw him, some worshipped and some doubted. Those that worshipped would experience a greater outpouring of the Spirit of God upon their lives. But those that doubted would walk away empty-handed. Verse 3 says that every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. In Ephesians chapter 1, every verse is packed with incredible promises that God has given his people. Not physical promises, but spiritual promises. Promises of adoption, redemption, salvation, cleansing, forgiveness, restoration. Promises of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And on and on and on. It requires that we would have faith and expectation that God is faithful to his promises. In order to inhabit the blessings of God, we have to believe that God is a good father, a father that pours out his blessings in light of and in lieu of his promises. He gives them very specific places that he would give to them, from the wilderness and the Lebanon as far as the great river Euphrates and the land of the Hittites, the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Now the promise doesn't only give general promises, but very specific things that they would inhabit, very specific land that they would take. And as we look at the book of Joshua, when they go into the promised land, it's a beautiful picture of the life of victory, the bearing of fruit. The fruit that it says in Galatians chapter 5 is the fruit of the Spirit, that we take on the very nature and the character of God. And that as the grace of God falls upon us, and the favor of God and the power of God falls upon us, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that there's evidence of the life of Jesus in us. Now, God would give these people great land, but strategically and logistically, they would only take about 1/7 of what God had promised them. Not because they were unable, but because they were unwilling. And that's the challenge to faith, doubt, fear, this idea of, could God do these things? And we talk about this idea of God changing our name out of Isaiah chapter 62. And when we saw that God changes the name of those he uses, God desires to change condemnation to grace, shame to joy, sorrow to rejoicing, and on and on. With Joshua, he would say in verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land. Joshua, a man that was a man of action, a man of worship, a man of war, a man that had great faith, God would remind him what he had done and would continue to do in the life of Joshua. That he should pull from the reserves of what God had already been doing in his life, strengthening him and building courage through faith. As God would show Joshua over and over again that he could be trusted. Later on, we would see that they would set up stones of remembrance. These would be the picture that we have in the life of Joshua, that Joshua would pull from the faithfulness, the goodness, and the character of God, and be strong and courageous. In verse 7, he says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all the law, according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, the one thing that Joshua would have to do wisely would be to follow the word of God through Moses. The blessing of God and the honor of God over our lives and the favor of and the power and presence of God requires us to take hold of the grace of God by faith, trusting Him. But it demands our partnership. Jesus would say in chapter 14 and chapter 15 of John that if you love me, keep my commandments. He would say that if you are my disciples, that you would abide in my word, and my word would abide in you. Joshua's faithfulness to the word of God and his adherence and the seeking of God through his word would be the guide of his life. And it's so important that we take the words of this book seriously and that we take them into our lives, that we ingest these words and allow them to have a living and powerful effect on our life. He's not talking about a religious experience. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, it says that God's word is an inspired word. Paul would also say to Timothy that he should be a man that's able to take the word and rightly divide it. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, it says that the word of God is living and powerful, and it's able to cut into our heart to the deepest parts of our soul, that it would judge and change and make new the thoughts, the intents of our heart. Now, as he would continue on, it says there, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The importance of meditation and careful obedience. The process of the Word of God shapes and molds us. It takes us and brings about new things and new fruit. The Holy Spirit is able to use it to deepen us and deepen our understanding of God Himself. And if we're to be people in which the favor and the blessing of God inhabits, we need to be people of His Word. The result, or the contingency of the prosperity and success of Joshua would be his faithfulness to the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul talks about the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the direct result of that, right following that particular passage, is that there would be new things that come from our mouth. Songs and hymns and spiritual songs. That the things that we used to talk about would be replaced with new things. That the meditations of our heart in the Word of God would bring new things. He would say in Ephesians chapter 4 that these would be wholesome words, words of mercy, words of grace, that God, through the obedience to the meditation of His Word, would change the way we speak to one another, that change the motive of our heart through meditating upon the Scriptures, and that it would change the course of our life by being careful to do what is written in the Word. Verse 9, it says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Again, the promise of God's presence on Joshua's life. God has new things for us. God desires to do new things with you and with me, and He wants us to let go of the old and take hold of Himself personally, that we could be a people that are changed and transformed for His glory, that we would be a people that could be filled with His presence and His Spirit. So that it said there in Isaiah chapter 62 that nations would see our righteousness, but they would also recognize the glory and the goodness of the Lord upon us. Joshua would be a man that God would call. Joshua would be a man that God could shape. God would find a man that He could give His purpose to and give His promises to. That he would be one that would be faithful to the Word of God. The goal of Joshua's life would be the presence and the person of God Himself. Everything about Joshua's life would be focused on one thing, seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not a future hope, but a present experience. Amen? That God would allow Joshua, not through another, but personally, to experience, hear, and be touched by God Himself. Let me just read two more verses. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land and the Lord that the Lord your God is given to you. God is now actually speaking through Joshua. And He's challenging the people through a man that was given to Him and surrendered to Him and now is under the authority of God through the power of God, that they too would believe by faith for good things, that they too would see God in all of His glory, that they too would experience the very nature of God Himself. Hebrews chapter 1 says this of Jesus, that He is the radiance of the glory of the Father, and that He is the exact imprint of the nature of God Himself. As we experience these blessings, as we experience this favor of God upon our own lives, we not only experience victory for us, but we display the glory and the goodness and the nature of God for others. Joshua had to make this decision. What will he seek after? He made that decision very early on to let go of things and to take hold of the promise of God's presence. This morning, as we end the service, we're going to take communion. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We can take off the cloth off communion. But the same life that God promised Joshua, the same process that God is doing in the life of Joshua, shaping and molding his character, that he might be a place or a vessel that God can inhabit, or a place that God's glory could land. We too have that choice. How much of God do we want? What are we looking for from God? Are we looking for the blessings and the gifts? Or are we like Joshua going in and taking hold of the giver? Taking hold of the giver. Joshua would never be satisfied with the gifts. He would always be chasing after God Himself. Jesus, when He was with His disciples on the night before He was betrayed, He came together with these men. He had served with them. He had walked with them for now 3.5 years. And He said to them on that last night, I'm going to go away. I'm leaving you. But I'm leaving you a witness. I'm giving you an example of service and sacrifice. In just a few hours, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten, I'll be crucified, I'll be killed, I'll be buried, and I'll rise again. And on that same night, He would take this bread as they would celebrate the Passover meal. It was a great picture of who Jesus was in the Old Testament, of the sacrificial lamb and the blood that was poured out as an offering for the sins of the people. And He would take that bread, and then He would take that cup. And in light of the future of what he would personally give for people, because grace cost Jesus something, he would say, "This is my body," when he took that bread, "it is broken for you." And he would say, "This is the cup. As you drink this cup of redemption, this is my blood poured out for you." And he would say, "As long as you do this, until I come again, until you see me again, do this in remembrance of me." I pray that today you go out with new perspective and new grace and new mercies for the week, and that you would be reminded of the goodness of God, that God has great things and new things for you and new ways in which he wants to reveal himself and ways in which he wants to just pour himself out upon your life, that you don't have to live in the only in the experience of today, but that you can take hold of what God has for you. He's a good father, and he desires to pour out all of himself upon you. I pray that you go out in that peace today. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you had given your life for us. And we praise you, Lord, for that. May our lives be poured out for you, poured out like oil as a sacrifice for you. Sacrifice of worship, sacrifice of praise. May we be filled with all of the joy and the goodness of Jesus, of your Spirit. Lord, may we be filled with new things and new life because you gave your own life. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We don't take grace lightly. We don't take mercy lightly, Lord. We know that that cost you your life. It cost you your own body and your own blood to give us eternity. And so we thank you for that. Lord, that we thank you that you are doing new things and that you're changing us from the old into the new, and that you're allowing all things to pass away and new things are taking shape and new things are taking place. And so we, Lord, take communion in honor of you, in remembrance of you, as a reminder, Lord, that you paid the price for our sins, that you took our shame, that you took our sin upon your own body, and that you became sin that we might experience the righteousness and become the righteousness of God. So for that, we thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.